It was months ago that I began preparing this new series that we're going to start from the book of James. And the first message, because it's the first topic in the book of James, is about facing trials and hardships. And of course, months ago, as I'm planning this, I had no idea about Hurricane Harvey hitting us and the folks that would face such hardships. And so the timing is interesting. As God is always, it's just interesting how God's timing works out. And our president, vice president, the governor of Texas has asked us today to pray as they go through incredible hardship in the aftermath of the flooding and the incredible damage that's been done and the hardship. So it's only appropriate that when government officials ask us to pray that we absolutely join together and pray. And so if you would join me in prayer, those of you online as well who are live with us, would you pray with me now? God, this week we've been asking why. Why the floods? Why the catastrophe? Why the loss? And especially the victims in Texas and Louisiana have been asking why. And God, I pray today as we look to your word that you will help us have a better understanding to that question of why. And why we face trials. But right now, God, we just pray for the vulnerable that are facing the incredible challenges because of the floods and the rain. And God, I pray that you would bring help to those who are homeless, to those who are weak, those who are sick, the very young children, those who are older and struggling. God, that you would help those who are helping the folks who are in need, that you would give them an abundance of strength, wisdom, courage, God, whatever it takes, whatever resources they need, God, that you would provide that, that you would raise up your church throughout Texas and through Louisiana and literally around the world and nation to help them, God, that you would raise up an army of good Samaritans that would provide the care and that you would grow our generosity to be able to help. And then, God, we ask that you would do really what only you can do, that you would be present with those and calm their fears, that they would sense your peace and your comfort, that they would experience the kind of peace that only comes from you. And God, we pray that you would bring now new life to those places that have been so devastated. God, we know that that's what you do so well, that you often bring a new beginning, a new hope, a new life out of the things that seem so desperate and so desolate. And God, we pray that you would breathe new life into those communities, into those families, into those churches that have been so severely hurt through this time. God, we ask that you would work powerfully to restore life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Most of us haven't had to face what folks in Texas and Louisiana have had to face, but we all face difficulties. We all face hardships. And when we do, we ask the why question. Why? Why does this have to happen? And why sometimes, so often, it seems like when one challenge passes, there's another one that follows it, and we just ask why. And I think the hardest part of what I do as a pastor is that every week I hear dozens, some 2 weeks it's dozens upon dozens of stories of people who are facing a trial or a hardship. Sometimes it's health related, cancer. A person here in our church who I deeply respect just told us this week that he's got a disease for which there is no cure. And heartbreaking. And then sometimes we face hardships about money, finances. We get into debt because we've lost a job or health issues. We lost our insurance, and there's just not enough money at the end of the month. And then we have to make really hard decisions about what we pay for or not pay for. We're a military town. And I just want to say again, thank you to all of you who have and do serve us. We're greatly, greatly appreciative. Thank you. And that brings with it its own kinds of hardship, not only the danger of combat, but then there's those long deployments where you're separated from your family and your family is separated from you and all the challenges that that brings. And then there's just relationships. We struggle with relationships. It could be at work, at school. Sometimes it's our marriage. Sometimes it's our kids. And for centuries, we've been asking why. Why does this have to be the way it is? And if we don't have a clear answer to the why question, to why hardships come, it's really easy to slip into a place of complaining and grumbling. It was interesting. I just read last week one piece of research that studies the brains, and I don't understand all about neuroscience, but apparently our brains form natural connections, neural connections, and if you're a person who complains a lot and grumbles a lot, that complaining actually rewires your brain so that you actually are depressed more often and for longer periods of time, and then you complain easier because your brain's already wired for complaining, and it just comes naturally. And we know there are health costs to complaining, but even beyond the emotional or the physical cost of complaining and grumbling, there's a spiritual cost. There's a damage to our soul when we go to that place in the face of challenges and struggles, and that's where faith comes in. We need faith to be able to help us move through the trials and the challenges to get to a place where we're really thriving, and that's the role that faith plays in our lives. And so we're beginning this new series based on what we call the book of James. It was actually originally a letter that James wrote, and this is a book that is so practical. What James does is takes the teachings of Jesus and then combines them with the wisdom of Proverbs in together into this really helpful, practical book. And what we're going to see over the next few weeks is we're going to see how faith really does make a difference in our situations as we're facing things like temptation, as we deal with our anger, with work, with self-control, with poverty, with prejudice, all of these very real things that we deal with in our lives. It gives us great guidance and help in this. And James begins his letter, his book, with answering the question of why. Why do we have these trials in our lives? What's the meaning or purpose as we struggle? So open your Bibles there to James chapter 1, verse 1. It's page 825 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. By the way, those are a new version of the Bible with a little bit bigger print, so hopefully you'll be able to read those. Yes. And feel free to take one. If you need a Bible, we want you to have those. Those of you who are with us live online, we've got a digital link for you to follow us also in the scripture. So James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So that's a kind of a normal beginning to a letter. But so the first question we got to ask is, who is this James who's writing this letter, which is a part of our Bible? Who is he? He's actually the brother of Jesus. This is Jesus' brother who's writing, and we'll talk in just a moment about who he's writing to. Now let's just pause for a second. I want you to think about James. Can you imagine what it was like for James growing up in his family? I mean, think about it. Here's James, and James has some other brothers, and they have an older brother named Jesus who never does anything wrong. He is literally the perfect child. And they had to hear all the time, Mary, Jesus, you know, the mother of Jesus, and James says, why can't you be like Jesus? You know, and they could, James could never win an argument. You'd had to be really miserable growing up in that family. And in fact, I think that may account for some of the things that we see in the New Testament. As we hear the record of Jesus, we know that in John chapter 7, verse 2, it tells us that James and his other brothers didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, I understand that. If you grew up with somebody, even though he was perfect all the time, it's really hard to believe that this kid that you grew up with is now the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That was hard to believe. And then in Mark chapter 3, it's recorded that that there was a point in which the whole family of Jesus thought he was crazy. They said they literally thought he was out of his mind. And so this is how it goes as Jesus begins his ministry. But then something interesting happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told that after Jesus was crucified, after he rose from the dead, he actually appeared to James, his brother. And that was the turning point in James' life. Because at that point, he really believes. He realized that his brother who was crucified came back to life. He truly is the Son of God. And then he believes, and not only does he believe, but now he becomes the leader of this brand new church that's forming in Jerusalem. The very first church started in Jerusalem. And James becomes the leader of that church as in its infancy and becomes known by all. And what's interesting is that in the whole book of James, he never identifies himself as Jesus' brother. Now why? I think one, because the people he was writing to already knew who he was. They knew he was Jesus' brother. And I also think there's a humility there that James doesn't feel like he has to pull out the I'm the brother of Jesus card, you know, to convince people to listen to him because they already know him. They know his character. They know his faith. And so he doesn't have to do that. And so James writes to what, in the introduction there, he says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, who's he writing to? Well, know this about our Bible. The number 12 is always used as a symbol for the people of God. There were 12 tribes of Israel, right? There were 12 apostles. When you go to the book of Revelation, there are 24 elders around the throne, the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles representing the people of God. The number 12 always represents the people of God. And James is writing to this church. Remember, he's leading the church in Jerusalem. But now this church in Jerusalem, which was mostly a Jewish church, 12 tribes, in other words, it was the church, but they had had a Jewish culture and history, that now because of persecution that had come upon the church in Jerusalem, these people had to scatter. They had to leave their homes to go to a place of safety. And this is who James is writing to. So the context of this letter is that he's writing to people who are facing really hard times. So this isn't about theory. This is about a real situation that he's writing to. And so that's what James jumps into right away. Turn back to James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. He knew them. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So James starts right out. He says, look, first thing, I want you to experience total joy as you go through trials. Really? We just had to leave our homes. We had to leave our extended family. We might have lost everything. We're in danger. And I'm supposed to have complete, pure joy in the midst of this? Where? How? We all face trials. Now, maybe not persecution like they were facing 2,000 years ago, but we all have challenges and difficulties like I've already mentioned. And it's interesting how James addresses this. He says, not only are we to have joy, and we'll come back to that in a minute, but rather he says, when you face various trials, and that already begins to give us a clue to what James is helping us understand the purpose for our trials. The word trial itself means that you test something to prove it. For example, one of our biggest employers here in Tucson is Raytheon. Raytheon makes missiles. And I know that the engineers at Raytheon have to test those missiles over and over again to make sure that they're accurate and reliable. In other words, they put those missiles through trial after trial after trial to make sure they work right. And they don't put people in danger, but rather protect people. And so it's essential that those missiles are put through trials to make sure that they really are the best that they can be. And what James is doing is he's answering the why question for us by using that very word. What he's saying is simply this, is that trials, challenges, hard times have a purpose. There's a why to them. You see, it's in trials that we can become better, or we can choose to become bitter. It's through the trials that we can just focus on the pain, or we can actually see that there's a purpose in those trials. That those trials, while we can allow them to weaken us, they can actually make our faith stronger and better. And that God's purpose through the trials is actually to help us become better people. In other words, when the heat is on, whatever that is, we can allow it to burn us or to build us up. And this is what James is challenging us to do, is how are we going to look at these trials that we face? The fact is, if we have real faith, then we can see that there is actually a purpose in the trials, that the trials are meant to make life better, to improve our character. And as we truly improve our character, then we live better. And that's exactly what God wants to use the trials for. And that's exactly what James says. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 4. He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You want to be mature? You want to be complete, not broken all the time? Do you want to not lack anything really for life? Then this is what the purpose of those trials are. They actually help make us better. And specifically what that means is it helps us to become more like Jesus. That's the purpose of the trials, to become more like Jesus. It's in trials that we identify our sin. It's in the trials that we identify our brokenness. It's in trials that we realize that there's spiritual junk, spiritual garbage in our life that's hindering us that we've got to remove. It's through those testing, that trial of our character, that we begin to see what needs to be fixed, just like the engineers do at Raytheon with missiles. And then it does a second thing. Here's what trials do. They not only help us identify what needs to be fixed and changed, but also helps us get the right perspective. It's through trials that we oftentimes begin to understand what's really important, what really matters. You heard it on TV, if you watched any of the news about the Hurricane Harvey. Person after person on TV said, as they were being interviewed, that, you know what, we lost our house, we lost our cars, we lost everything, but we have each other. We have our life. That's what really is important. And it's oftentimes through the trials that we understand what's really important. It's oftentimes through the trials that we get our perspective back, the right perspective. And so God allows us, he doesn't create the trials, but he allows the trials that already exist in our world to help make us better, to purify us. Notice what he says in verse 3. Go back and look at verse 3. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, what's interesting is he uses a different word here. The word for trial, which means test to prove, is one word. But then he says, now the testing of your faith, it's actually a different word. And literally, if they were to take that word testing in verse 3 and translate it literally, the word would be smelting. You're going, huh? Okay, we live in Arizona. This is a copper state. East side of Arizona, we have all kinds of copper mines, if you haven't noticed. And here's what happens at the copper mines, at least some of them anyway, is that they have this huge equipment that digs up the dirt, the ore. And if you look at the ore, it's basically worthless. It's just dirt. But when they apply intense heat to that ore, it melts the copper and any other valuable metals out of that ore. It takes the intense heat, which is called smelting, that purifies that dirt so that you get something that's incredibly useful. Copper, we use copper everywhere. All the wiring and all of our electronics are dependent upon copper. So you've got something very useful. And in some cases, when you refine it to its ultimate level and shine it, it becomes something that's even beautiful. That's what God wants to do. He wants to use the heat that's applied to us to make us better, to make us beautiful, to make us useful. And so what God wants to do through the trials is he wants to smelt you. I didn't say smote you. I didn't say smite you. And that's what we sometimes think. We think, God, I'm going through this hard time because God's punishing me. No, he wants to purify you. He wants to take that pile of dirt. Sorry. And get the pure metal out of it. And so next time you face a trial, go, God is smelting me. Just say it out loud. So remind yourself. Now, nobody else will know what you're talking about, but you'll know what you're talking about that. So God allows the heat in our lives to remove the spiritual impurities that are part of us. Now, here's a fact. This is a spiritual fact that you can take to the bank. We never really grow when everything is calm and peaceful. We aren't really transformed in terms of our character when everything is smooth and copacetic. We really only grow when we go through the trials. Again, I can go back to the missile illustration. We don't really improve the missiles to get to the point of near 100% reliability until they've gone through test, trial, after one after another. And that perfects it. And that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. It's through the difficult times that God wants to make us holy. He wants to make us more like Jesus through those difficult times because the heat, the fire in our lives refines us and purifies us. And so here's my point. This is what I want to focus on today is that God doesn't just want to make you happy, rather holy. God isn't interested in just you be having a happy life. He wants you to be a holy person. Because it's in our holiness that we become, that what that means is we're becoming like Jesus. And when the more that we're like Jesus, the more that we trust him, the more we follow his ways, then we actually are able to live life well, now as well as is for eternity. God isn't the author of our trials. He's not the one that created the trials. They just exist in our lives in this broken, fallen world that we live in. But he will use those trials to make us better, to make us more like Jesus. You see, pain has a purpose. And God wants to use that purpose for us. And that's the answer to why. But here's the reality. Most of us, when we pray, and by the way, research has shown that most Americans will pray when they're facing a trial. But most of the time, when we're facing a trial, here's how our prayers go. God, get this out of my life. Remove this struggle from me. Fix this. Or sometimes we just want to be proactive and we just pray, God, protect me from any challenges and difficulties. And that tends to be our focus. We just want God to lower the heat, and we don't say it this way in our prayers, but this is what we mean. We just want God to make us happy. And what happens is if he doesn't, sometimes we get angry at God. We get frustrated with God. So we pray in the midst of a trial, and we ask God to take away the difficulty. That's normal. It's natural. We do it all the time. And sometimes God answers our prayers. He says, okay. But here's why. When God takes the trial and the difficulty away, oftentimes it's because he knows we really can't handle it. In his goodness, in his grace, he knows we really can't handle it, that it'll crush us. But many times, and you know this, he doesn't take the trial away. He doesn't take the difficulty away. And the reason is that he knows that if we will persevere through that trial, looking to him in faith, that he will actually create in us something better. He will improve our character. He'll help us to be more like Jesus. He'll help us to be holy. Remember, God says over and over again, we've talked about this before, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy means that we would have the character of God, that we would be like Jesus, the Son of God. In our character, And he wants to do that through the trial if we'll simply be open to that. See, God doesn't want just to make you happy, but holy. The trials are going to come. They're going to come. And you can choose the attitude that you'll have toward those trials. And what James says in verse 2 is choose joy. Don't miss that. Joy is a choice. Even in the midst of difficulty, joy is a choice. Now, let's be honest. When we face a difficult situation, that's not usually our very first reaction. One day I was getting ready to sell a car, and I spent the whole Saturday washing it, waxing it, cleaning it up. I wanted to get top dollar, right? After I spend the whole day getting this car ready, I pull out of our garage. This was in another city, and I hit the side of the garage and just put this nice scratch down there. Do you think my first reaction was joy? I won't tell you what it was. But I could choose joy. And what happened in that situation was God was actually saying something very powerful that has affected my whole life. That, you know what? You can put so much time and energy into stuff that's gone like that, that doesn't have any meaning or purpose. You know what? It's ironic. I got the same amount of money out of that car before it was, after it was scratched that I would have before, because I knew what it was worth. But I spent that whole day and all that time and energy. That's the purpose of trials, to help us see that there's something far greater. God doesn't just want to make us happy. He wants to make us holy. And that's why we can choose joy, because see, joy isn't just being giddy happy. Joy is a deep sense that even in the midst of difficult situations, even in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of loss, suffering, that God is good, that God is present, and that God is going to do something meaningful and profound through this if I will allow him to work that way in my life. And that's joy. Joy is that deep sense that God is in this and he has not forsaken me and he's going to do something significant and profound through this. There's a Christian author, an incredibly mature man of God by the name of A.W. Tozer. You may have read some of his works. I want to quote to you what A.W. Tozer says about this. He says, "When I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety." Let me read that again. "When I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety." You see, as we understand God's purpose in the trial, joy replaces fear. It replaces frustration. Joy replaces anger. Joy replaces anxiety. And our joy isn't in the actual pain. Our joy is in the sense that this pain, whatever it is, has a better, greater purpose. That's what our joy is in. That God is in this for our good, not for our harm. Now, God's purpose for all of us isn't a trouble-free life. It's not his purpose. God doesn't just want to make you happy. He wants to make you holy. And if your faith, if the way you've been taught faith is just to, that faith is to get the easiest life possible, then you're going to be disappointed. If you chose to have faith in God to have an easy life, then you made a bad decision. That's not what faith is. That's not how faith works at all. That's not it. God has a greater purpose for us. That greater purpose is not just to be happy, but to be holy. What is holiness? We talked about this in a previous series we did. To be holy means, literally, this is the meaning of the original words, is to be separated from the world. To be holy means that I no longer want to live by the ways of the world, because actually the ways of the world will ultimately hurt me and destroy me. So to be holy is to pull away from the ways of the world and to choose to be dedicated to follow the ways of Jesus, because the ways of Jesus will give me the fullest life I can possibly hope for now and forever. That's what it means to be holy, to be like God, to be holy like God is holy, to be like Jesus. There's one more key emphasis here in what James says. In these early verses of James, on three specific times, James uses a word called perseverance. We're being urged to persevere through the trial. Now, what does that word persevere mean? A lot of people think that persevere means don't give up, don't give in, and it means that. But this word persevere has so much more to it than that. In other words, perseverance isn't like, oh, I'll just get through this. That's not perseverance. It's a part of it. The fuller part of perseverance is that not only am I just going to get through it, but that I'm going to learn as I go through it, that I'm going to gain something, that I'm going to become a better person. I'm going to experience transformation. My character is going to become more mature. I'm going to become a more complete person. I'm going to lack nothing because God is changing who I am and I see life differently. That's perseverance, that trial after trial, remember he said various trials, that we keep persevering and learning and growing through them. That's the perseverance that we're encouraged to continue with and never give up. And that's how we become like Jesus, through persevering with trial after trial. We actually, with joy, can look forward to the trial, knowing that God's going to do something incredible in and through us. Perseverance is the spiritual version of bring it on, God. Not testing God in that sense, but saying, God, bring it on, and now be with me to help me through this, that I can figure out the purpose in this. So instead of begging God to remove the challenges, we look joyfully to see what God has in store for us. But you know this, in the midst of the trial, it's really hard to see God's purpose. It's so hard to see past the frustration, the suffering. It's really hard. And that's why James says what he says next in verse 5. Look back to James chapter 1, verse 5. James anticipates we're going to say, yeah, but how do I see God's purpose in the midst of this trial? And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And what James is saying here is that when you're in the trial and you can't figure out God's purpose, ask him. He wants you to figure it out. He wants you to understand this. He will generously give you. He's not going to hold this back. And the very fact that you're asking God, God, help me understand, he doesn't see that as a fault in you. He sees that as wisdom. And so we ask God, God, help me understand why this is happening. What am I supposed to learn? What's the sin in my life that needs to be removed? What's the spiritual garbage that's holding me back so that I can experience a better life with you, the life that you want for me? Our old prayers were, God, take away the problems. Protect us from the problems. But as we begin to really understand the purpose of our trials, our prayers change. We say, I don't like this, God. It's okay to be honest. I don't like this. But help me understand what you want me to learn through this. Use me through this, maybe to make a difference in somebody else's life. Help me to be more like Jesus. Change whatever you need to change in me to help me persevere through this. And there's a couple here that I want to introduce you to that know this firsthand. Many of you know them, maybe some of you don't. This is Dave and Lisa Thorensen. And Dave is on our staff. He's the pastor of Outreach. And Dave and Lisa have had a bunch of trials in their lives. Dave has had incredibly debilitating headaches for 15 years. You know, 15 years is a long time. And yes, he's gone to all kinds of specialists, had all kinds of research done and all kinds of theories and all kinds of treatments, and we have prayed. This is a couple of faith. We've prayed, we've anointed David with oil as the scripture James tells us to, and the headaches have been there. In fact, Dave and I were in Ecuador this past week, and in the airport coming back, he had one of those moments when the headaches just hit him and he can't even function in that moment. And then his dear wife, Lisa, was diagnosed with a life-threatening cancer, the kind of cancer that not only requires treatment but also surgery. And they went through that. It was a long process, a long, difficult process. As you know, those of you who have had cancer or know people who have cancer, there's so much uncertainty as well as the physical challenges to that. And if that weren't enough, their son Luke has been sick for the last year and a half or so. Couldn't really figure out why, and finally they discovered that their house has mold. And so not only have they had to deal with Luke and his illnesses, but then move out of their house, that house is torn apart, and the inconvenience is one thing, but then there's the cost of all of that. Insurance companies aren't really helpful with that mold issue, and all of those challenges, and so trial after trial. And so, have you been asking the question why over these last 15 years?
Definitely. When I got my cancer diagnosis 5 years ago, it was advanced stage cancer, and you know, with all the chemo, the radiation, that was really, really challenging, and I had to lean into God a lot. And with Luke's illness, it was almost harder than my cancer journey, because that's your child who's suffering. Mm. And with David's headaches on a daily basis, it's very common days where I say, okay, God, what purpose do you have for me going through this?
Yeah, I too have asked why many times, particularly related to the headaches, because they've been going on so long, 15 years. I've asked God, why haven't you healed me yet? And God, I've pleaded with God, Lord, I promise I won't stop growing if you heal me. I promise I won't stop pursuing you. I promise I won't stop serving you if you heal me. I've asked why quite a few times. And actually, the hardest prayer I've ever prayed in my life was, Lord, but not your will, or not my will, but yours be done. Really saying, okay, if you're not going to heal me now, your will be done. So, but more recently, I haven't asked why as often. I've had a few people ask me, Dave, do you feel like Job a little bit? But he's just been so faithful. God has been so faithful to carry us through the trials, to give us the strength we need, to provide for our needs. So rather than asking why, honestly, I pray more often for the trial to end than to grow me through it.
Yeah. So you've asked the question why, and you've been through this for a long time in different situations. Have you been able to figure out some of the answer to the why? Has God made it more clear why?
Yeah, I'm sure he has purposes that I may not ever know until I'm with him face to face.
Sure.
But a couple of the reasons that I've learned why is really to draw us closer to him, to help us to rely on him more, to know how incredibly trustworthy he is, how much he loves us, and that he will provide for us. You can imagine the medical bills and the house bills. and yet he's provided extra opportunities to earn extra money, and people have given us money, sometimes anonymously. It's been amazing. Then the other reason that I've seen for the why, which is really quite significant, is we've had a lot of opportunity to encourage others going through trials. With my headache pain, I've had a lot of people in Tucson come to me when they're going through pain and say, you know, how do you deal with this? How do you go through this? And ask questions, you know, why does God allow this? And then I've been able to encourage people around the world, really, through our global missions partners in India, Africa, Ukraine. I've been able to share my story and encourage people.
Yeah. In Ecuador, this.
In Ecuador, yeah. So.
Yeah. Well, and God has really sustained us, and that's that. We wouldn't have the chance to go through that unless we had these trials come up. So, the people who have rallied around us and helped us, we wouldn't have those relationships and the depth of those relationships if we hadn't have gone through the trials. Wow. So, you know, the blessings that come out of it are the answer to the why.
Yeah. So James begins after the greeting. He says, consider it pure joy when you face all kinds of trials, various trials. That's a tough thing to consider joy in the midst of all the things that you have and are going through. And help us understand what joy looks like for you. And I say that for you because we're all different. We're all unique. Our circumstances are unique. You know, as you have been on this journey, what is that joy? Describe that for us.
Well, I think for me personally is watching our kids, because our kids are part of this too, and watching them and how they process it, and that they can find joy and look at the positive side of things, and to know that they're making a difference too with their friends, and just all the blessings. Like I said, it's really hard to, you just can't know until you go through it yourself, and it gives you that opportunity to really know the joy, the depth of it, versus, you know, happiness and the fun times is great, but it's the joy that really is part of what life is all about, right. I think.
Yeah, for me, I'd say that joy looks like being able to have great, great confidence while we're going through the trials and the hardships that God will sustain us. He will carry us through. He will give us the strength we need. He gives me the strength every day I need. And knowing that He will not waste our trials, that good things will come out of it. He will keep growing us, and like Lisa just said, relationships. So lots of good coming out of it. So that gives us joy and peace, really. And then one of the ways that we've discovered that joy, that's really helped us a lot. Something that we started doing when Lisa was going through really tough cancer treatments, and that is trying to focus on what we're thankful for. And so we would, at the dinner table, we would share, we would go around the table, and each person would share, what are we thankful for today? And that would force us sometimes to think really hard. What am I grateful for today in the trials? But that emphasis would change our thinking, change our attitude, and help us to see all the good things that God was doing in the midst of the trouble. And we continue to do that today very frequently. We share around the table and at bedtime when we're praying with the kids, you know, what was a good thing we're thankful for today.
Yeah, thank you for being with us. And the reason I wanted to have people hear your story is because sometimes when I get down, sometimes when I want to complain, I think of David.
It's great joy to be the example for hardship.
And because David reminds me that There is purpose in this, and that God has grown your faith. He's strengthened the faith of your family. He's used you to encourage and help others. This hasn't been wasted. And you guys have been a great, great example of the very thing James is teaching us to do. And so thank you for helping us with that. Yeah, bless you guys. Thank you. You just heard their trials. We all have our own trials. They're different. Maybe there's parts of it that are the same, but I want you to focus on the challenge you're facing now. Maybe it's a small challenge compared to others. Maybe it's huge. Doesn't matter the size of it. With that in your mind, I want you to ask God, God, what do you want me to learn through this? What do you want for me? What gift do you have for me that could come through this challenge? How do you want to change me, transform me? How do you want to make me better? How do you want to make me more like Jesus in the midst of this? How do you want to make me holy? Because God doesn't just want to make you happy, but holy. There's nothing better in all of life. And we won't get to that except through our trials. And one of the challenges that we face is a thing called spiritual doubt. In the midst of the trial, we wonder if God is really good. All of us do. Spiritual doubt is normal. And you don't want to just try to ignore it. You got to lean into it, because it's even in that maybe the very trial is to help you figure out that God really is good, that he really is trustworthy, that his word that encourages us to consider it joy regardless of the trial is really true. And so lean into that when you're sensing that spiritual doubt, lean into it. And the best way to do that is to get help too. Don't do it alone. God oftentimes uses other people in our lives to help us see the purpose that he has through this. But here's what I know, and this is what the scripture teaches us. Without God, without a real faith in God, it's impossible to find the spiritual purpose in our trials. It's impossible. You see, if we can't find the spiritual purpose and we can only do that through God, then we don't have hope. And without hope, we can't thrive. And God wants us to thrive because of our trials, through our trials, when we find that purpose in him. And that's where faith gets real. That's real faith. And may your faith be so real that it helps you to truly seek and find the purpose for the hard time that you face or facing. That's why we need faith. We need faith to help us see the reason. I want us to sing a song as we close, which says this so well. The opening lines of the song say, I need you to open my eyes to see how you're shaping my life. That's what faith is. God, open my eyes. Help me to see and understand how you are shaping my life. We all need that real faith to be able to allow the trials to shape us and smelt us into something so valuable and beautiful.